Good afternoon.
The dreaded after lunch session. Turn to Numbers 27, if you would. I wanted to emphasize one thing. We noticed this morning that Joshua had a heart for the things of God. We noticed that he had a zeal for the things of God. We began by reading about Saul, and I know not all went well with Saul. His kingdom was taken away from him. He spoke to Samuel about your God. I mean, I know he's not a great picture in many ways, and yet I love that little picture, that little verse that we read, that the Lord, it was not Saul that said, hey, my heart needs to be different. And so now my heart is going to be different than it was before. We have very little ability to change ourselves. Is that true? We can repent. We can turn to God from our sin. 5 out of the 7 churches in Revelation were told to repent. And perhaps if we're really humble and willing to listen, perhaps 5 out of the 7 of us will be shown this weekend how we have to repent. Joe Reese came and spoke at our spring conference not long ago. It was in March. And I sat in the back listening, and then it's my job to come up and kind of orchestrate things, in between the meetings, where we're going, when we're starting back up. And so I'm sitting back there under tremendous conviction, and he's up there saying, repent. And the Lord is showing me how my life needs to be different. And it's everything I can do to come up without crying in front of everybody just between the messages. And again, I said this already, but we learn to rejoice in such things, don't we? We learn to say, praise the Lord. The Lord wants me to be more blessed than I've been willing to allow Him to bless me so far. The Lord wants there to be more glory for Jesus Christ through my life than what I have chosen so far. And so He shines a light on it. He even cuts, which hurts, but He cuts it away. So I wanted to emphasize one thing that I already mentioned in the last hour, and that's this, that the work of God is not going forward the way we want it to, in part, and I think it's a significant part, because of us. Because we don't have a heart for the work of God the way that the Lord Jesus did. Now, it's between you and a loving Heavenly Father. If you want to agree with me or disagree with me, that's totally fine. I fly home tomorrow, right? You've got to live with the blessings and the consequences of your decisions. I mean it. Between you and a loving Heavenly Father, I am firmly persuaded that the work of God is not going forward the way that we long for it to, because we don't have a heart for the work of God the way that the Lord Jesus did, because we don't have a zeal for the work of God the way that the Lord Jesus did. Now, I know it's a dynamic discussion. It would be a complicated discussion. But I am so convinced that in part, that's part of it. Why are there so many assemblies in St. Catharines, Ontario? Because a group of men, 2 generations ago, got together in a little room and they laid out a map and they said, how many regions of this city do you see? And they prayed about it. And then one finally said, I see 5. And the other men said, okay, I see 5 too. And they prayed more. And then they said, okay, Lord, by your grace, through your power, for your glory, we are asking you to raise up 5 assemblies, 1 in each of these boroughs of St. Catharines. Why are there so many assemblies in that city? In part. Now, I know, all praise to God. It's His work. I will build my church. Praise the Lord that it's His work. But we play a part in it, don't we? We make a choice. Now, His work will be completed either way. That's why in those early chapters of Revelation, it says, let no one rob you of your crown. He is going to do His work either way. If we grieve and quench the Spirit of God, He will take our lampstand away. It's fully within His prerogative to do that. In fact, in places, that's happened. Places that we are familiar with, that's happened. Why are so many assemblies in New Jersey? At some point, men and women with a heart for the work of God labored in that place. And so now on every street corner, there's a meeting, right? Why in Northern Ireland? They've labored there. Now, all glory to God, all praise to God. It's His work. Amen to all of that. And yet we do affect it. I would ask for your prayers. Unashamedly, I would ask that you would spend part of your time praying for a work that's coming up in 2 weeks in Ottawa, Kansas. Not Ottawa, Canada. Ottawa, Kansas. slightly different place. There's 13,000 people in Ottawa, Kansas. We have been praying for Ottawa, Kansas for 5 years. The things the Lord has done has been amazing in these past months. They have a banner that they're stretching across Main Street that says, Ottawa, there's a better way. We have 4 gospel meetings. We've rented an 800-seat auditorium. We have people coming from all over. It's the end of the year, Good News on the Move outreach. It's actually in northeast Kansas. My heart is for Ottawa. But we're going to labor in Lawrence, Kansas, which is 20 minutes this way. We're going to labor in Shawnee, which is 30 minutes this way. So there's this little triangle where people are coming from all over the continent. You're invited if you'd like to come. And they're going to labor in Ottawa, Kansas. There's a group of people that have been praying for that community for 5 years. We asked the Lord to bring the gift. The Lord brought a man named Justin. He has a wife. He has 5 daughters. The Lord brought him to that community to labor in the gospel. He's currently there laboring in the gospel. The Lord brought another man named Mark, a good friend of Justin's. He's there with his family laboring in the gospel. A couple days ago, a young man that was on the Good News team named JJ flew in. He decided he wanted to use his break between the end of the Good News year and the outreach to labor in Ottawa in the gospel. The Lord's been doing all of this. So please pray that the gospel will sweep through Ottawa and that Ottawa will never be the same. Now, why am I telling you that? In part, I would love for you to pray for that work. In fact, I unashamedly ask you to pray for that work, that Ottawa would never be the same. Pray that the bars would be shut down, that because people aren't interested in going there. Pray that the strip club on the outside of town will be shut down. Pray that these things, that those, that community will never be the same. 13,000 people, we so legitimately, and this shows you how little my faith is, but I can look at that and see we can reach that whole community in 1 week. 13,000 people. We can talk to everybody in town in 1 week. Now, why am I telling you this? We must have a heart for the things of God, a zeal for the things of God. In part, the work is not going forward because we don't have a vision for it. I want to spend my whole life doing 2 things, strengthening the things that remain and going out and taking the land. That's what I'd like to spend the rest of my life. If the Lord Jesus comes back this afternoon, praise the Lord, I'm going to go with him. If he doesn't, I would like to spend the time that the Lord gives me in service, strengthening the things that remain and going out and taking the land. Mike mentioned it in his message. We must reach every generation for Christ. Boy, you read your Bible, not every generation decided to serve the Lord. Is that true? Not every generation decided this is real life. Like 1 Timothy 6, it twice says, lay hold on eternal life. 2 different Greek words for eternal. One means life that lasts forever. The other one I really love, it means real life. Lay hold on real life. Not every generation looks at the work of God and says, that's real life. That's what my life is going to be. We must have a heart for the things of God. We must have a zeal for the things of God. Do you want to be able to look back at the end of your life and rejoice in what the Lord has taken you and used you to do? Now, I know that this is true for many of you. And perhaps it would be easy to say most of you. So I know that this is true. You delight yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the longing of your heart. I also pray that this is true in this room, and I hope that this is true. But just between you and a loving Heavenly Father, is that what you want? That's what I want. My father had joys looking back on his life, looking how the Lord used him. And I already told you, he had regrets too. There was more that I wished that I would have done, he said. It's one of the last things he said to me. Do you have a heart for the things of God, a zeal for the things of God? Joshua had a life that at the end of it, he could look back and see the great things that God had done. This is the life that I long for. How do we compare to Joshua? Numbers chapter 27, if you would. Verse number 18. The Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. If you want to underline a little phrase in your Bible, Point number three is Joshua was filled with God. You can underline that little phrase, a man in whom is the Spirit. Now, I fully recognize that this is a different dispensation of time. This was a time when the Spirit could come on people and then could also be taken away. Now, that distinction set aside, by way of application, if we're going to say, how are we going to apply this to our lives today? It would be a man in whom the filling of the Spirit exists. A man who is filled with the Spirit of God. According to Ephesians chapter 5. I told you last night when I went to Kansas Bible Camp, because they said it is the funnest week of the summer. When I did that, I fell in love with serving the Lord. That summer, I fell in love with serving the living God. Now, I didn't even know the filling of the Spirit existed. I learned that my freshman year of college. I'd never heard of such a thing. If someone came to me and said, are you filled with the Spirit? I would have said, I'm not charismatic. You know, thanks. I had no idea that existed at all. And yet, there it is in Ephesians chapter 5. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And so it's a command from God. So let me start point number three by asking this. Are you in obedience to that one verse in the Word of God? Are you currently, this is from the youngest of us spiritually. I kind of enjoyed it this morning because Mike said he got saved in 1981, right? I was saved in 1979. So Mike's my little brother in the Lord. So from the youngest of us spiritually to the oldest of us spiritually, that's a question for every one of us, isn't it? Are you currently in obedience to that one verse? Be filled with the Spirit. Boy, I enjoyed things that summer serving the Lord at camp that I had never enjoyed before about the Lord. Fell in love with the Lord in brand new ways. Kid, I came into my cabin one time. A young man looked at me, yelled at me at the top of his lungs. I just looked at him. He yelled at me for probably 30 seconds. Yelled at me. He paused, took a breath, started in again. And I kind of went like this. And he went, and he stopped. And I looked at him. I said, are you mad at me? And he went, no. And it all went. And I left that conversation thinking, wow, praise the Lord. Because I know how I react when people yell at me. I'm boy number three in my family. I know how I reacted when my older brothers yelled at me. If they treated me like a little brother, right? Every little brother wants to be respected by his older brothers. I know how I would react. And what came out of me wasn't me. It was the Lord. And I walked away from that, even though I didn't know the filling of the Spirit existed. I walked away from that saying, wow. And I realized it was something different. I was filled with something different. And so when I got bumped, what came out was what I was filled with. All too often, boy, if we're full of self, you get bumped in the local assembly. And what comes out is self. Pride, whatever it is. I went home and pretty soon I dried up spiritually. They call it the post-camp dive, right? Somebody else has been making you read your Bible. Somebody else has been making you pray. I was cooperating. I really wanted to see people saved. I really wanted to serve the Lord. But they were imposing spiritual discipline on me. So I went home with all the best intentions in the world. 2 weeks after that, I wasn't doing any of those best intentions anymore. Not long after that, I was dried up on the vine spiritually. Still a saved man. And yet the life, the filling of the Spirit was not mine anymore. I was in disobedience to that verse in Ephesians chapter 5. So my solution was, boy, I should live at camp. It really was. I thought that's the place where I have joy and peace and where I react in a godly way instead of an ungodly way. And I thought, I just need to live at camp. And so I did my best to accomplish that through my high school years. Every retreat, every week of the summer, I just wanted to live at camp. And then I finally discovered you can live the Christian life wherever you are. Now, I know that these things are simple things. I know that they're simple. These were beautiful things as I learned them in my Christian life. I have since then, I'm not going all the way back to when I was 5 years old, but since then, I have lived a Christian life when I have been filled with the Spirit of God, and I have lived a Christian life where I have grieved and quenched the Spirit of God. It is so much better. to be intimate with Christ. It is so much better to be filled with the Spirit of God. What does that mean? Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. There's an outside force that controls a man. Horrifically sad. The control of alcohol. Two campers in Georgia, 13 years old, they would walk home together during the school year. One came from a believing family, the other one came from an unbelieving family. They would walk to the unbelieving family first. They would listen outside a window to see if his father was beating his mother inside the house. If it was safe, then they would go inside, and then they were both believers, but then the young man from the believing family would go on home. Daily occurrence. The control of alcohol was what caused all of it. There's an outside force that controls a man. The biblical picture is there's an outside force called the Holy Spirit that controls a human being. What is the filling of the Spirit? It means He has more of you. You're yielded to the Spirit of God. You're letting Him direct you. When He says go, you go. When He restrains, you restrain. Are you filled with the Spirit of God? There's two things, just in a kind of a cursory way. There's two things that are the opposite of that. Grieving the Spirit of God, quenching the Spirit of God. We started out this weekend by asking the question, Lord, what do you want me to do? Acts 9:6. If the Lord answers that for you and you walk away from here and you just kind of put it off, and that's how you say no. Or if you just decide, I'm not willing to give that up, what the Lord puts His finger on, then you are grieving the Spirit of God. Just like a fire hose. The Spirit of God, the free-flowing ministry of the Spirit of God amongst the Lord's people, is vital to a healthy assembly. That is a New Testament principle, right? New Testament truth without New Testament life profits nothing. If we grieve and quench the Spirit of God, and yet we're functioning just as the Scripture says, we will not see blessing come from it. If the Lord shows us what to do this weekend, individually and corporately, and we, however creatively, say no to Him, we are just like that fire hose. We are shutting down the fire hose. We are quenching the Spirit of God. We cannot expect blessing from such things. Now, grieving the Spirit of God. Oh. Holiness. When I read those verses in 1 Peter, be holy as He is holy. I read that it's very possible, that it's fully possible to be in obedience to that verse. It is possible. Are you holy? In fact, I'll ask you that question. Are you holy today before the living God? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been declared righteous. Not made righteous, but justified, declared righteous. That's a judicial relationship with a living God. And then there's a parental relationship with a living God. Now, if you read that verse and say, be holy as He is holy, and if you substitute the word, which I think many Christians do, be perfect as He is perfect. If you change what that verse says, is it possible to be perfect this side of glory? Absolutely not. I think most of us would probably agree with that too. Perhaps all of us. But it doesn't say be perfect as He is perfect. It says be holy. If any of you are not holy before the living God today, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then that's the one-time bathing. And Mike's already referred to it multiple times. In John 13, you have this incredibly beautiful picture that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He says, unless I wash you, you have no part with Me. If you are grieving the Spirit of God, because He is a holy spirit, if you are taking Him places He would not want to go, if you are looking at things He would not want to look at, if you are in a relationship that He would not want to be a part of, if you are whatever, holding on to bitterness that grieves a holy spirit, pride, whatever it might be, whatever the Spirit of God was put His finger on, if you are allowing sin in your life and you're not holy, then the Lord would say to you, if I do not wash you, you have no part with Me. How's this for good news? Every one of us in the room can walk out of the room perfectly in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ today. Isn't that good news? I know we just had lunch, but isn't that still good news? Yeah. Now, these things are so sober. I really, honestly, the Lord knows, I hate talking about things like this. It It hits way too close to home for me. I know full-time workers, elders, deacons, brothers, all from assemblies that are sitting in prison this afternoon. Things that I never thought that I would see. Things that my wife tells me I shouldn't repeat from a platform, and so I'll listen to her. Some of them, in fact, the ones that I know fairly well. I love them. And I'm not going to play the game. Are they saved? Are they not saved? I don't know. 1 Corinthians 5 calls it a so-called brother, so I'll just call them that. They name the name of Christ, and yet there they are in prison. They know the word better than I do. They've preached the word longer than I have. They've taught me. I've been blessed by their lives, and yet here I am enjoying this day. I hope you are. And there they're sitting in prison. If we're going to get to the end of our lives and be able to look back and see that a great God did great things with little broken people like us, we must be filled with the Spirit. We must not grieve and quench the Spirit of God. If you have a secret lifestyle of sin, it's extremely possible. In fact, it's likely that you're the only one in the room that knows it. Doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter what level of spiritual maturity you are. Every one of those men that I am talking about are more spiritual. I would give to them. They're farther down the road than me. And yet at some point, they blew through a barrier. They offended their own conscience and they didn't judge it. At some point, they got used to sin. 1 Corinthians 11 says, if you would judge yourself, you need not be judged. At some point, they refused to judge sin in their own lives. At some point, some other people knew, like their wives, poor women, broken-hearted sisters. At some point, it got beyond that. And then it gets to the point where it's the legal system. The unbelievers have to restrain the people of God because they will not be restrained by the Spirit of God themselves. So there they sit in prison. If you are living a secret life of sin, today would be a wonderful day to repent. Turn to God from your sin. It's that simple, right? You've been going this way. Maybe you're the only one that knows it. You turn to God and you just turn away from that. He who began a good work in you will complete it. It's His work. You just turn to Him. And then you confess your sin. We don't even have the ability to wash our own feet. He's the one who washes our feet. We turn to Him. That's repentance. We agree with Him. Confession means to speak with the same words. We agree with Him about our sin. Those things that are disgusting, you know that they're disgusting. You're more disgusted than I am by them. I agree with you that that's sin. I'm turning to you from my sin. I'm asking for your forgiveness. How will the Lord treat you if you come to Him like that? If we confess our sins, He's faithful. It means He'll never not do it. Praise the Lord. And He's just. It means He's right to do it. He paid for it. He's right to offer forgiveness. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you. That's ongoing cleansing. Some of you might need that hope. Can the Lord cleanse you from sin? He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. There's no sin that the Holy Spirit cannot wash you, or that the blood of Christ can provide forgiveness for, that the Holy Spirit cannot provide deliverance from. There is hope in Christ. If you are not filled with the Spirit of God, as somebody whose life has been ripped apart by sin in many ways, boy, I would beg you, as a son to a father, as a son to a mother, to take that as seriously as the Lord does. The biblical process is so simple. Repentance, confession. We have His promise that He'll forgive us, He'll cleanse us. You don't have to be a perfect person to come to this assembly. Is that true? You don't have to have it all together to come in the doors here. Don't suffer by yourself. If you need help, get help. If you need encouragement, if you need prayer. Boy, it could be something so simple. I went and had lunch in Ontario a couple weeks ago with an elder from the assembly. And when he came into fellowship in the assembly as a newly saved person, the elders came and met with him. He had the habit of smoking cigarettes. They came and they said, look, this is not going to keep you out of fellowship. We're going to receive you into fellowship. But we want you to know we are going to come here every Tuesday night and we're going to study the word with you and we're going to pray with you until you quit. They received him into the assembly. They went and met with him, prayed with him, studied the word of God. And within weeks, he quit. He was done with it. They helped him get rid of something that he wanted to be rid of, but couldn't find it in himself. Hadn't found it in himself to do it. I think that these things, like, I don't think that I'm teaching brand new ground here. I think we know these things. We are not suffering because of a lack of knowledge. We're suffering because of a lack of application of these principles of the Word of God. So, please, if you have things that are grieving the Spirit of God, quenching the Spirit of God, if you cannot read, "Be holy, for I am holy," and say, "Amen," by the grace of God, only because of the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, I have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. If you cannot honestly say with a clear conscience that there's no sin between me and a loving Heavenly Father, please repent. Please confess. Come back to intimacy. I don't want you to turn there for sake of time, but let me read you one more verse. I came across this a while back and I just love it. Proverbs 28. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Isn't that good? Nobody even wants to hold you up. I mean, I don't want to say, okay, stand up if you have a secret sin that nobody knows about. It's just between you and the Lord. There's a scriptural principle. Keep sin in as limited a context as possible. Just make it right. If you will judge yourself, you need not be judged. That is, by others. Are you filled with the Spirit of God? We must be filled with the Spirit of God if we're going to be used by the Lord. Vessels for honor, not vessels for dishonor. Okay. Go to Joshua chapter 1, if you would. I'm going to move on to point number 4 here. Point number 4, Joshua chapter 1, verse number 3, if you would, please. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Young people, please listen to this. Verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Go to verse 9 if you would. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Point number 4, we have to trust in the living God. We have to trust in God. So we have to have a heart for God, zeal for God. We have to be filled with God. And then we come here, you have to trust in the living God. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Now, I know that this is so foreign from me. It's a huge leap to try to imagine it. But please try to picture yourself with a shield and a sword, standing on the edge of the promised land, going in to fight the giants. You've got a promise from God. Okay, you're going to win this thing. Everywhere your foot steps, that's your land. Now you're going to take your sword and your shield. Men, you'd be the ones fighting. You'd be leaving your wife and kids behind. And you'd be going into the land to drive out the enemy at peril of your own life. Do you think you'd have to trust the Lord in that circumstance? Boy, that would be a way of trusting the Lord that I've never even been close to. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Now notice, in verse 3, you have God's purpose. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. And so that's a promise. Go in, take the land. It's all yours. I'm promising you. You just have to believe me and obey. Your forefathers didn't believe. They sinned against God. They disobeyed. They wandered in the wilderness and they fell in the wilderness. Now, this is a new generation. You believe me. You trust me. Everywhere you step, it's going to be your land. Now, you got to go get it. God's promise. God's purpose. Now, Mike mentioned it again last night. I will build my church. That is one of the best phrases in the Word of God, isn't it? The Lord Jesus does not fail. In fact, I have it right here. Mike quoted it too, right there, just so you can see it for the record. Isaiah chapter 42, He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. Isn't that a good verse? If our living head, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not discouraged about the assembly, perhaps we should not be discouraged about the assembly either. Now, it doesn't say we have to believe in all the people in the assembly. It doesn't say that we have to put on our rose-colored glasses and say, oh, I don't see any imperfections at all. It's all beautiful. Everything's just right. We don't have to do any of that, but we just can believe in Christ. Now, again, this gets kind of close to home, but coming out of Bible college, I had no idea what I was going to do. None at all. I went back to Topeka, Kansas, because there were two kids in my family that were not walking with the Lord. One of those is a trophy of God's grace today. Praise the Lord. And there were two kids in the family that were seeking to honor the Lord. One of them lived in California. That's a little ways from Kansas. I took my new wife back to Kansas, Topeka, Kansas, to try to encourage my parents, and so that they could get to know her a little bit. I was not planning on staying. Multiple people said to me, you do not want to fellowship at the assembly in Topeka. Multiple people told me that. In fact, there are many, many people that live in Topeka, Kansas, that have moved in from other parts of the Midwest, and they were told, do not go to the assembly in Topeka. And so there they are in Topeka, not fellowshipping at the assembly. They've been warned off from it. I was warned off from it. People told me things I didn't have an answer for. Those people don't want to serve the Lord. Well, I didn't know if they wanted to serve the Lord or not. By the way, that was not true. I discovered that was not true. But they told me that. Multiple people told me that. They just want to break bread every Sunday until the Lord comes back. They told me lots of things. They warned me off. You know what I did as a 22-year-old boy when I finally decided this is where the Lord has us? We're going to fellowship in this local assembly because this is the local assembly in the town where we live. What I finally did is I said, I'm going to put my trust in Jesus Christ. I don't know these people. I can't put my trust in them. I don't even know them. I didn't know whether they wanted to serve the Lord or not. And this, every time I've only told the story a couple times, but whenever I do, it sounds arrogant to me. Perhaps it was. But I said, I'm going to put my trust in Jesus Christ. I'm going to go there. I'm going to do everything the Lord Jesus tells me to do. And either they're going to want to serve the Lord with me or the Lord will move them out of the way. And we went to the assembly. Now, I already told you, those people, that little core group, 15 people, they're still there. Our two recognized elders were part of that group. They desperately want to serve the Lord. They love the Lord. They're thrilled with what the Lord has done. 15 people to 100 people in fellowship in the last decade. It's thrilling to see what the Lord did. But as a young man, I had to say, the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to believe His promise. That's what Joshua did here. Everywhere that you put your foot, that's your land. And he had to trust the living God. Trusting in the Lord works. I love that phrase, I will build my church. First of all, it's His work. Praise the Lord. He does everything well. So we can just rely on Him. Second word, will. The Lord Jesus rarely expressed His own will on this earth. He delighted Himself in doing the will of the Father. He only did those things that He was told to do. Over and over the Scripture says things like that. Yet when it comes to the church, the Lord says, I will. He confidently asserts His own will. Word number three, build. Jesus Christ has a heart to build the local church. Do you have a heart to build the local church? Do you love the local church? Do you want to see the local church grow spiritually? See new people saved and brought in, added to the body. You have a heart to build. I will build my, it belongs to Him. When I go in and stay with people, if they put me in a nice room, like I have a beautiful room this weekend, if I go to my hosts and say, you know, I hope you're not offended by this, but my room is a bit smaller than I was hoping for. And I carry a sledgehammer just for this very purpose. And so I'm just going to knock this one wall right here. And I notice there's nobody in this next room either. And so I'm just going to knock down this wall and just give myself a little breathing space here. And I know it's ridiculous, right? Why is it ridiculous? It doesn't belong to me. You can't do renovation in other people's homes, right? How come? It doesn't belong to you. So when it comes to the church, we need to purpose in our hearts not to come up with all these great new ideas. We need to purpose in our hearts to read this book, to know it, to be sensitive to the free-flowing ministry of the Spirit of God, and to be purposed in our hearts to honor the Lord Jesus in everything we do and say. Do all things for the glory of God. We don't mess with the church. Boy, when I went to Bible college, I grew up over here. I already told you. I grew up over here. I start studying the Word of God, and I start coming this way towards the biblical pattern. I had a bunch of friends that grew up over here, were disillusioned for many different reasons, studying the Word of God. They're all coming this way. I'm looking at them saying, where are you going? And they're saying, it's broken. And I kept saying to them, they didn't believe me, but I kept saying to them, how could a pattern that God designed be broken? And I said to them, I believe that your assembly is broken. I believe the stories that you're telling me. I believe that we're falling short in many ways. But the solution is not to not believe the pattern that God has given. The solution is to repent, confess, humble ourselves before the living God, follow after both the form and the function, follow after the structure with real New Testament life. Embrace what God has said. Don't try to be creative with God has already spoken. Just embrace it. Just obey it. If the Lord has given us something, we should not be creative. It's like going into His house and knocking down the walls. These walls offend me. I think that these could be way better a different way. I will build my, it's His church. I will build my church. Boy, a tremendous promise. If I had been discouraged by the comments that people said, warning me away from my local assembly, I would have missed the beautiful things that the Lord has done there in the past decade. I would have missed out on all that blessing. So we don't have to necessarily believe everything's perfect. I've yet to visit a place where everything's perfect. In fact, in Topeka, we have way more problems than we used to. Like, we were a fairly harmonious, well-adjusted little group of Christians when there were 15 of us. We've got all kinds of problems now that we have 100 people, newly saved people with all these grave clothes still clinging on to them. I will build my church. I encourage you to trust in the living God. Verse number 5, the last phrase, I will not leave you nor forsake you. The word forsake means to walk away from. The word leave means to cease strongly supporting. What a promise from the Lord. I will not stop strongly supporting you. I will not walk away from you. Verse number 6, there's a little phrase. You shall divide. Christ has won. Christ is winning. Christ will win. We just put our trust in Him and go forward. Now, one little phrase that I want you to notice. Verse number 7. Do not turn from it. Do not turn from it. In fact, I suggest you underline that little phrase in your Bibles. I do notice, in my 35 years, I notice many people that name the name of Christ turning away from walking intimately with the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you'll recognize the name William McDonald. I once heard him say that as he traveled down life's highway, I thought it was a beautiful illustration. As he traveled down life's highway, he said the further he got down life's highway, the more Christians, either because of some accident or just by their own will, they had pulled over on the highway and were just having a picnic, waiting to die. He said the further he got down life's highway, the less Christians there were that were zealously pressing on for the things of God. I thought that was a challenging testimony from an older brother like that. In my youth group growing up, we had over 100 people in my high school youth group. As best as I could tell you, maybe 20%, 30% of them are pressing on in the things of God. Some of their lives are a complete disaster. Why do I want to go to Ottawa, Kansas? I spent the first half of my childhood in Ottawa, Kansas. I was part of a home church. It's different than a lot of home churches that you would think of. It's like a little independent Bible church. I was part of that church. We grew to about 100 people. There were lots of young people my age in that group. Their one stated goal was to love each other. Is that a good goal? It is a good goal. The problem wasn't with that. It was the fact that they weren't adding all the rest of scriptural truth to it. Their lives. Why do I want to go to Ottawa, Kansas? Their lives are a disaster. There's a family with 4 boys, 1 girl. Last time I talked to the mother of that family, 3 of the boys were getting divorced for the 3rd time. Their lives have been devastated by sin. I want to go to Ottawa, Kansas because there's a better way. Life with Christ is better. He says, do not turn from it. I've spoken with 2 elders in the past 2 years. After meetings like this, completely different meetings, 2 individual brothers, they both came up to me. Their stories are very similar. Tears coming down their face, they say to me, I was just ready to quit. One of them had bought a vacation home. He was going to step out of the oversight, move, spend the rest of his days golfing. It's his own confession. He was discouraged with the work of God. Do not turn from it. That is a wonderful challenge in the Word of God. We started a camp 2 years ago in Topeka, Kansas. It's called Camp Enosh, Genesis 4:26b. In those days, Seth begot Enosh, and in those days, men began to call on the name of the Lord. We want kids to come and hear about the Lord Jesus. We want them to call on the name of the Lord. A young man came to help us the first year, did a good job counseling. We get about 6 months out from doing it again, and I asked one of his friends, do you think so-and-so is willing to come back and help us again this year? He said, I just talked to him the other day, and what he said to me is, I don't think it's worth it to follow after Christ. He was off living just like the world. I've seen that happen all too often. The camp I went to when I was in grade school, the guys that I looked up to, revered as demigods, you know, my counselors. When I got to junior high and high school, a lot of those guys had just gone off and lived like the world too. If you're being tempted to quit, perhaps this is the one phrase in the Word of God that the Lord will use to encourage you. Do not turn from it. Is it worth it to follow after the Lord Jesus? There are valleys of weeping as we follow after the Lord Jesus. That's what Psalm 84 calls them, the Valley of Baca. Literally, it's weeping. There are valleys of tears in the Christian life. In fact, I had no idea as a 22-year-old, young, zealous, hopeful, I had no idea the amount of tears and the amount of pain in a normal Christian life. I didn't know the sorrow that people go through, the devastation of sin in families and all the rest of it. If you're discouraged, do not turn from it. Does it cost you something to follow after Christ? Absolutely it does. I know one guy, it cost him his job. The boss came in and said, lie. He said, I can't do that, I'm sorry. I said, okay, clean out your desk. And that was it. I think it was 28 years of service with the company. Lie, I'm sorry, I can't do that. Okay, clean out your desk. And he walked out. You know, I know that that's a hardship and a difficulty for that gentleman. When I heard that story, I thought, think of the reward. Think of the reward. You honored the Lord Jesus Christ. You lost your job. Think of the reward. You've got a living God that's going to provide your every need. This is where the great stories come from, right? And think of the reward that's waiting for you because you honored Christ. When your boss said lie, you said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. It does cost you something to follow after Christ. I plead with young people at camps. It does cost you something to follow after Christ. Absolutely it does. Boy, it costs you so much more not to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. Does it stretch us to trust the living God? Sure it does. You can imagine Joshua here being stretched by the living God. He says, do not turn from it. He says three times, be strong and very courageous. Be strong and of good courage. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Young men, this generation needs young men to be men of God. This is our chance to serve the living God with our lives. Be strong and of good courage. Do not turn from it. Honor the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to be sorry when we see him face to face. Numerous avenues are open to us if we would honor the Lord. Like Abraham, we can honor him by saying yes to his call. Like Joseph, we can honor him by saying no to the seductive allurements of Satan. Like Hannah, we can honor him when we fulfill the promises made to him. Like Mary, we can honor him by conferring on him our fragrant worship, or like Mary Magdalene, by standing true to him when others waver. We lose eternally if, like Eli, we give the highest honor to less worthy ones. In what way can we honor him today? Father, we thank you for the example of Joshua. We thank you, Father, for the grace of God that would take little people like us, broken people, that sided with the rebels. Not only did you provide a way for us to be redeemed, bought back from the situation that we ourselves chose, not only did you reach your grace that far, but you've accepted every one of us into your service. Father, we thank you for the spiritual gifts that are represented in this room. We thank you, Father, for the trophies of God's grace that are in this room. Father, we pray for your help as we would purpose in our hearts to be strong and courageous, to not turn from it, to go out and take the land. Father, we confess that there's a huge part of us that needs to hear, be strong and courageous. Father, the Apostle Paul asked for prayer that he would speak as he ought to speak, boldly. Father, we need your help with so many things. And so we just cast ourselves dependently on you. Lord, I pray every eternal soul in this room would take you seriously. If there's grieving and quenching of the Spirit of God, if there's a lack of trust in the living God, if because of fear we're drawing back rather than storming the gates and pressing forward, Father, please show us. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our champion. We love your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks for a perfect Savior, the perfect leader of every one of our local assemblies. We couldn't ask for a better leader than what we have, Father. And so we ask that you would help us to follow him unto greater glory for your Son and greater blessing for the people in this room. We commit this discussion to you. We pray that you would take these little loaves and fishes and multiply them for your own glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.